So we are doing this sermon series on the book of Ruth. This is the second week. We're using a book called, Hope Under Bethlehem Skies by Robin Ham. So we are using that book, and we do recommend it for this season of Advent or any time. It's a really good book. But as we continue this week with the story of Ruth from Ruth 2, let us just have a recap from last week. So the book of Ruth began last week with Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, in the land of Moab. Both women have lost their husbands, as well as Naomi losing her two sons. And it's not exactly clear how they died, but there was famine in the land at that time. And this meant that Naomi and her two daughters-in-law had no male protector and therefore no income. And the culture at that time was it was difficult for a woman to survive without male protection and support. And at that time, it was only males who could make money and own property. How terrible. Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem and told her daughters-in-law to go back to their Moabite families. One daughter-in-law returned, but Ruth pleaded with Naomi, could she stay with her and return to Bethlehem with her? Naomi and Ruth had no choice but to try and make it on their own with no male protector. Thankfully, even in seemingly bleak and desperate situations, we will see in this story that God has everything under control, even if at times we can't see it. He would lead Naomi to a forgotten relative of her family. His name was Boaz, and as we heard, is a man of good standing. So there is hope on the horizon, and there is lots of hope throughout this story. And maybe that is what we all need with all the difficulties that we've been through in the past 2 years. But as of now, the situation seems pretty bleak. So much so that Ruth offers to go and glean leftover grain in the fields. Now, at that time, landowners were commanded by God to leave the edges of their fields for those in need. Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 to 21 tells us, "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow." So God is very much looking out for those who are unable to support themselves. But actually, gleaning was a very humbling prospect, a bit like searching through waste bins for food. Very demeaning. And it was also dangerous for a woman to do this alone, because this was in the time of Judges, when everyone did whatever they liked. Judges 24, verse 25 tells us, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." So it doesn't take too much of our imagination to think what troubles a woman could face foraging in a field for food by herself. And the writer of Ruth doesn't explicitly tell us that God is at work in this story. It looks as though Ruth, of all the many fields that there must have been in Bethlehem, that she happens to just choose this field to glean in on the land that is owned by Boaz, who we would learn later, who is the guardian redeemer. Is that a coincidence? I come across this story, which is quite funny, I think, in the Huffington Post. Local police are convinced that a driver owes his recent good fortune to divine intervention. After a pigeon prevented the person from being fined for speeding. In this particular area of West Germany, offenders are typically identified by the speed cameras installed at traffic lights. But when police reviewed the photo to check this person's identity, they couldn't see it because this winged pigeon, just at the right time, had span its wings and covered the whole camera. Referencing Ascension Day on the church calendar, police were quoted as saying, "The Holy Ghost must have had a plan." The driver was spared the €105 fine thanks to the pigeon that the police referred to as the feathered guardian angel, a sort of feathered guardian redeemer. Nonetheless, they hope the driver will take it as a sign from above to slow down in future on the roadway. A more serious story was told by Bishop James at his teaching day here at St. James last Saturday. When he was a vicar working down south, he was riding on his bicycle on a busy road in a busy area, and he got this instruction which he knew was from God. And he said this didn't happen to him very much in his life. It's not something that was happening all the time, but it was very clear that this instruction was from God. And the instruction was that he had to go to this specific house. And he knew the house because the man that lived there, his wife had recently died in the past few weeks, and Bishop James had conducted the funeral. So off he went and knocked on the door. And when the man opened the door, he said, "Oh, God has sent me an angel." In fact, what was happening was that the man was wanting to commit suicide because he was so depressed, and he'd been praying for God to send someone to help him. So that demonstrates in that story how God uses people. So people you might have come across in your life, but God uses people to help us and to protect us. And there are many hints in this book of Ruth that show God is weaving events together behind the scenes to bless the characters and put in place his plan. It may have happened to you whilst you were in a difficult situation. You didn't feel God was there. You couldn't see his hands at work. But when you look back, maybe even years later, the coincidences seem too many. And Robin Ham, the author of that book that I couldn't remember before, was called Finding Hope Under Bethlehem Skies, says, "God is the God of God incidences." God loves us. God is gracious to us. And that is why Charles Spurgeon describes God's providence as nothing more than his goodness in action. And we have seen in this book so far that Ruth is a woman of character. She wanted to stay with her mother-in-law rather than go back to her family. She travels to a foreign land. She's lost her own husband, but she still wants to help Naomi. And when she gets to Bethlehem, she humbles herself by gleaning in this field at this time when it would have been dangerous. And she wants to feed not just herself, but her mother-in-law. And now in this part of the story, we see the character of Boaz. Verse 4, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.'" Boaz takes God's word seriously. We can see that in how he greets his workers. I can't remember ever one of my bosses coming into work and saying, "The Lord be with you." If only that happened. and how seriously his attitude to gleaning, helping those who were on the margins, and treating people with dignity. He has the character of Jesus, like Jesus himself. Jesus is kind and gracious. And he displays the character of Jesus, who will be a descendant, and we will see in future weeks in this story. When we think about the character of Jesus and we think about ourselves, do we display the character of Jesus in our day-to-day lives, in our interactions at work or with people we meet or with our family? Would people say that person has the character of Jesus? Personally, I'm very much a work in progress with lots of room for improvement. Richard Sibes said, "We should always be under the sunshine of the gospel." Do you value the graciousness that God has provided to you in your life? Boaz spots Ruth in the field, and he asks the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" Now, some people may read this and think, well, he's just taken a shine to a young woman working in his field, surely. But what he is asking is someone taking care of her when he learns that she's came from Moab with Naomi and had asked to do this dangerous, humbling thing of gleaning in the field? In verse 8, so Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." So not only has Boaz made sure that Ruth is safe, but it actually would be easier for her by following the women to pick up the leftover crops, because they would be then loose on the ground and she wouldn't have had to pull them out. And if anyone's like me and finds it really hard sometimes getting weeds out of the ground, that can only be a good thing. And because of this kindness showed by Boaz, Ruth gleaned an ephah, which is apparently 13 kilograms, a lot, an abundance far beyond what was expected, and would keep Naomi and Ruth fed for weeks. So far, what we have seen is grace upon grace upon grace in this story. And Boaz and Ruth are living examples of God's grace. We heard in that reading from Deuteronomy about the foreigners, the widows, the fatherless. So God wants to look after all his people, especially those who are on the margins. And a practical application from this passage is for us to show kindness and compassion to refugees and the poor. And Ruth and Boaz, we've seen that they went the extra mile with their acts of kindness. It is God who enables us as ordinary people to serve by helping others with acts of kindness. So when we think of the needs of others, how do we show God's grace? A few years ago, I went to New York with my mother, and we visited Grand Central Station, a really good place to visit. If you go to New York, it should be on your itinerary. And we decided we'd have lunch there, so I went up to one of the delicatessens and ordered two sandwiches, forgetting that this is America and the sandwiches are huge. So we wouldn't be able to eat both of these sandwiches. And at that time, we spotted a poor man who was searching through all the bins. So we gave him one of these sandwiches, and he took the sandwich, nodded, and put the sandwich under his arm. And whilst I was expecting him just to automatically eat it right away, he didn't. He then carried on searching through all the bins. And I must admit, I was slightly bemused as to, did he not want the sandwich, or was it not the right kind, or was he not hungry? And I have often wondered, lots of times when I've had to go to London for work and I've seen lots of homeless people. I know there are homeless people in Carlisle and in other cities. What should we give them? What helps them the most? What do they need? So I did come across a survey with the answers from the homeless people themselves. Obviously, they do need food. We all need food to live. But living on the street, there are other needs. And one of the top ones was socks. Living on the street, many unsheltered people rarely take their shoes off, and they walk everywhere. And they don't have facilities to be able to wash their socks. And that's why clean socks are a reliably top requested item at homeless shelters. So if you are thinking of making a kit up for homeless, or on Christmas Day, especially possibly the men here, when you open your Christmas presents and you think, oh, not socks again, then maybe you know this is an idea of what you can do with them. Another item, personal hygiene items, because hygiene is one of the major barriers, unsheltered people's ability to connect with others. Potential employers. Poor hygiene is also a significant cause of health problems. Shelters will always be grateful for donations of shampoo, soap, shaving supplies, tampons, feminine pads, and if these are travel size, this will allow individuals to carry these supplies in their own bags instead of hoarding great supplies around. But one of the major things on this list of what homeless people need is compassion. People experiencing homelessness could be in that situation for many reasons. They are still people, and they still have the same need for love and compassion as you do and as I do. They have the same need for social interaction as anyone else. And in polls and memoirs, people who have experienced homelessness say that small acts of kindness and minor gifts, whether brief conversations or a book, can be intensely meaningful for anyone who feels pushed to the margins of society. Ruth is a foreigner in Bethlehem, and she is humbled by the graciousness she receives from Boaz, something that she did not expect. How do we show God's graciousness to foreigners? Well, the continued plight of refugees is one of the greatest tragedies of our times. The recent story of those 27 people who trying to cross the channel and drowned is heartbreaking. And we should never forget, this has been ongoing for a long, long time, and we should not forget this. There was some outrage on social media about the headlines that called them migrants, almost like they were talking about aliens from another planet, when they are God's people, like you and me, made in God's image, who have found themselves in difficult circumstances through no fault of their own. Many have come from war-torn countries like Syria. They've been displaced. They don't want to leave their home countries, but they have no choice. And many have faced other humanitarian disasters. There is a refugee action group in Carlisle called the Carlisle Refugee Action Group. So if you feel on your heart you would like to do something to help, then you can go on their website and you can volunteer. There's Syrian families in Carlisle, or donate. But on that website, I was interested to see that there was a list of myths that society has about refugees, asylum seekers, migrants. The first one: we are flooded with refugees coming to the UK. This is just not true. The UK are taking 20,000 Syrians over 5 years. 20,000 could fit into Carlisle United's football ground. And this is for the whole of the UK. They all want to come to the UK. This is not true. We only see the news of those coming to the UK, but actually 86% of refugees go to the poorer countries nearer to their own country. In 2013, Pakistan hosted 1.6 million refugees. Germany hosts by far the highest number of asylum seekers in Europe. Sweden is second. They come to the UK mainly because of family connections here. They are here illegally. That's not true, because everyone has the right under international law to seek asylum in another country and stay there until the authorities assess their claim. We just need to think about if it was ourselves and we had no choice but to go to another country, how would we want to be received? We would want to feel God's grace. Ruth was a foreigner and found kindness in another land. And she tells Naomi what had happened in the field on her meeting Boaz in verse 20. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." So a guardian redeemer is a male relative who has responsibility to help a relative in need or in danger. And in this instance of Ruth, because she had lost her husband and she had to work for scraps, and as we have heard, women in the ancient world had a difficult time without support, without male support. They were unable to find work for themselves, so they couldn't feed themselves, let alone their other relatives. But God, through his grace and providence, has provided Naomi, and with being the daughter-in-law, Ruth, by staying with Naomi, their guardian redeemer. We all need a guardian redeemer. The good news is we have one, and his name is Jesus. Jesus' offer to be guardian redeemer is for everyone, every single one person, not just a chosen few people. And Jesus has declared that everyone who calls out to him will be saved. We can see throughout this story how God was looking after Ruth and Naomi, even when things were bleak. And he looks after us, each one of us, even if we can't see it, even when we're experiencing difficult times and we can't feel God present. He is with us and he is looking after us like he looked after Ruth and Naomi. And we are all like Ruth and Naomi. We are all in need of rescue. We can't do it by ourselves. Jesus, our Redeemer, he loves us so much he died for us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:7-8, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Grace upon grace upon grace. Amen.